Grace, mercy, and peace are from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. In my adolescent years, I loved playing tennis. It was the one sport that I was actually good at. My dad and I would play for hours on the local public courts. I can remember the wooden rackets that I started out with, and then the graphite ones, and then onto the high school varsity team and tournaments up and down the coast of California. This was a part of my childhood that I remember fondly. But like life in this fallen world, it moves on. People move on, parents move on, children move on. And so the trophies, they collected dust, the rackets were shoved into a closet, and the desire to play waned, and in almost some respects, it lost its appeal. I'm sure that you have tons of similar stories of things that finally faded into photographs and into a yearbook, into the pages of history that rarely are thought about or glanced at anymore. So it's fair to say that much of our life is novelty, that its newness wears off, whether that be in our childhood or in our adulthood. Because often you want something different. You're looking for something new and exciting that will pique your interest. They'll bring sort of a zest back to life. This is how we are. We like new things, and the old things are never quite as good as the new things. And that's fine. It doesn't really matter that I've rarely picked up a tennis racket or exchanged it for this thing called a pickleball paddle. What matters is not tennis itself, but the time spent with my family, my friends, my father. How it was a source of enjoyment and social interaction. However, this attitude or this thinking we often bring into the church, where we are not dealing with rackets and balls and friends and social interaction and escapades, but we are dealing with eternal things, things of God's creation and God's redeeming. But culturally conditioned, we are often led to think that old things don't work anymore, and that we're tired of the same old things, the same old love, the same old God-breathed story that we've heard 1,000 times, and that we need something new and different. But this is strange when it comes to the church. When you apply it to the church, it's quite hedonistic and prideful, self-centered or navel-gazing, if you will, to take something like the liturgy and God's Word, which has been developed and refined over 2,000 years, and say all of a sudden that these things no longer work or matter in our culture and our context. We hear it so often in our church body and amongst our members. Well, with decades of experience and pastoral leadership, I know how to fix the church. I know how to replace it so that it works better. I know how to make the church grow and people will be on, quote, fire for Jesus and have their faith walk with Him, and their life will be pristine and they will parade around in life without any care in the world, no crosses to bear. I hear that. You hear that. So thinking about this, change, newness, novelty, and then Easter. We are in the season of Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. I got one in there. Easter got me pondering how many appearances and revelations of the resurrected Jesus would it take for the disciples to get, and here's the word, bored of it. How many? Well, the text tells us that this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. How many more times before the disciples say to themselves, okay, Jesus, we get it. You're raised by the Father from the dead, and you are now living. Can we do something different? Something other than this hide-and-seek game where you appear through doors and you show us your hands and your side and you eat fish and it doesn't fall to the ground because you're a true body and true soul. Now, the disciples, they weren't postmodern people. They weren't distracted and controlled by countless numbers of gadgets. They had far less distractions, and that's fair enough. Perhaps the better question is one unto us. How many appearances by the resurrected Jesus would it take you to be bored with him? How many times before you roll your eyes or you yawn or you nod off and you yearn to be somewhere else? What is wrong with me that I would ever consider such a thought? How have I gotten so far off track that I would rather read about the scriptures than actually hear them? Gladly hear them. Because he speaks words of eternal life. How can I prefer a witty video or a comic strip or a screen as opposed to the scriptures? How can I prefer things about God as opposed to God himself? What's wrong with me that I would have no taste for God's word or desire for God's word or hunger for God's word and his gifts? What's wrong with me that I don't desire to be continually fed with God's word and his sacrament, to study it, to receive it, to eat it, to commit it to heart, the simple yet certain words of the small catechism? Yes, it would be a different story completely if these words were just a fairy tale or they were a fable to fantasize about or an enchanted myth to mesmerize us away from the bitterness and reality of our sinful life. But it's not. The scriptures are none of these things. It's the living word of God. It's the breath of God. It's the living and active breath and work of God for you. Because I or you do not make them up. I don't create them. They're not my opinion. Rather, these words, they create us, they crucify us, they redeem us, and they raise us from the dead all in one breath. So here's a very important question that the text raises for you. How is it that the disciples knew that the man on the shore is Jesus? How did they know? Because at first, they didn't know that that was Jesus. Because Jesus says to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they say, "No." But they don't know that it's the Lord, their master, their rabbi. So when do they finally put it all together? When do the pieces all of a sudden fit? Why does John say finally to Peter, "That's the Lord"? Well, it's not because Jesus does something quite new and different. It's precisely because he does the same thing that he has already done. They know him because they recognize his work. And so you need to go back to the beginning when Jesus first called his disciples to follow him. Remember what he said to them. For Jesus was teaching and there was a large crowd about him. It was so large that Jesus got into Peter's boat to get away. And Peter, probably in his boat all night, tired from fishing. But Jesus nudges him awake. "Wake up, Peter. It's time to fish again." And Peter's response is like, "No way. I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught a single fish." But then Jesus says to him, "Just put down your nets. Just put down your nets." And Peter does so because the Lord says to do it. "At your word, I will do this." And then finally, Peter pulls up the net along with the other disciples. They can't even pull it out of the ocean or the Sea of Tiberias. It's so full that they have to get another boat to fill all the fish, to take up all the fish. And then Peter falls down and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful and unclean man." But Jesus says, "Do not fear. You will no longer be catching fish, rather you'll be catching men." That's how John knows it's the Lord. He's seen this and he's heard this before. He knows the Lord's liturgy. He knows the Lord's word. He knows the Lord's breath. And not only that, but there was another time, a very familiar time, on the same shore of the Sea of Tiberias, where Jesus was teaching, and he said to Philip, "Where are we going to get food for all these thousands of people to eat?" And Andrew comes by with a boy's sack of lunch with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus has them all sit down in a green pasture, and he feeds all of them until they are satisfied. And then they go about picking up 12 baskets of leftovers. He's done this before, and that is why they recognize him. He's done this bread and fish thing before, and there's more than enough. They are satisfied with him. So it is that Jesus simply keeps doing the simple things that he has always said, and keeps doing the things that he's always done. He says, as he sends out his apostles, "Forgive sins." And so the church has been doing that ever since, forgiving sins. He says, "Make disciples by baptizing them in my name and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded." And so the church baptizes in the name of Christ and also catechizes them in all the things that God has taught. He says to them, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and do this often and in remembrance of me." So the church gives the body and blood of Christ to penitent sinners who seek restoration and renewal. And the church has been doing this ever since. I dare say that if the church always wants to do something new and different, it could be a sign that we don't know where our Lord is. So when it comes to being here and hearing God's word, the same old words, the same old story. We shouldn't grumble, we shouldn't roll our eyes, we shouldn't yawn, we shouldn't wish to be in some other place. Rather, we should respond, "Yes, I know this voice. This voice sounds familiar. I've heard these things before. I want to know more. I've seen these things that have been done, and I want to see more. I know who this is." Just imagine for a moment the apostles walking into a church that doesn't have confession, absolution, and the liturgy, all the parts of the liturgy, and the reception of the Lord's Supper, and no nunc dimittis and no benediction. I mean, familiarity, we say, breeds contempt. I grant you that, but it also breeds comfort as well. To know the sound pattern of the words of your Lord and Shepherd who guides you through all of life. And that is what we do. We keep crying out, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy." We sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." We say, "Thanks be to God," when we hear His word. We hear it, we believe it, we say, "Amen, yes, yes, it shall be so," and then we go out and we confess it. Literally, homologeo, that is, we say the same thing. We hear what God says to us, and then we confess that very word to others and to ourselves. "Look, hear the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us and grant us your peace, O Lord. Lord, I go through life now in your peace, and in my death I can have peace as well. All because I have seen and I have known and I have tasted this Lord who has been the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. Indeed, when he returns to judge the living and the dead, do not wonder what you will say or what your eyes will see, because you will know him. You will not ask, who is this? You will not ask, who are you? Because you know him. From the least of you to the greatest of you, to the oldest of you to the youngest of you, you will all know him. Why? Because you will know his word, and you will know his gifts of the sacrament. You will know, this is the Lord. Peter, John, this is the Lord. He was dead, but he is alive forevermore. He holds the keys to death and Hades. And by his death and resurrection, he has given to you and opened to you the gates of eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.